along, the scripture reading today will be taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. And you can find that on page 1111. Starting in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Several years ago, sitting around talking with some friends, and one of the fellows was talking about how around, you know, there's something happens generally right after Thanksgiving on Friday. Some of you, I can tell some of you know what I'm talking about. So it's not as much anymore like it used to be, where all the sales happened the Friday after Thanksgiving. Now it's, you know, anytime, anywhere. So the challenges and the dangers of that Friday aren't as severe as they were before. Because back then, you heard stories about people getting trampled, right? Well, have you ever experienced doing something and then all of a sudden, or something's happening and all of a sudden you're going, why am I doing this? This guy was talking about how, yeah, I was going to Target, got up early. You know, you got to be dedicated if you're going to get up, you know, on that Friday, getting up early, right? Because if you're like me, getting up early, that's for the early people that like it, right? So it's not like I want to do this. If I'm going to get up early, boy, it's got to be for a really good reason. So he says, oh, yeah, I got up early and drive to the Target and pull in the parking lot. And, you know, some minutes before the doors are going to open and I'm walking along. And, you know, the people, all of a sudden, people were moving past me a little faster. And I'm going, what's going on? Why is everybody in such a hurry? He says, all of a sudden he realized he was running. He's like, why am I running? It's because everybody else around him was running. And it's how easy for us to just kind of, when the herd is doing something, we just join the herd. Well, another thing about that is, you know, you want to get there because, you know, if a whole lot of people get there before you, you're not going to get all those prizes that are for the first come people, the ones that maybe the first 50, maybe even the first 5, you want to be up there. And it was interesting driving around downtown the other night. Go past Pfizer Arena, and there are tents lined up. Well, what's going on? Well, there's a concert, and it's general admission. So there's young people in their tents lined up for days waiting for this concert. Because if you're first in line, you get close to the stage by the people that you want to hear their music and that you admire, right? So the things that we will do for things that we decide are worth doing, right? We pay a price, don't we? And sometimes we go, man, I'll pay that price because the reward of that price is so great. But the thing we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, okay, there's a lot of people chasing after a lot of things. And one, what am I chasing after? Why am I chasing after it? And is it just because everybody else thinks it's important that I'm chasing it? Or have I decided that, no, it really does have value and I'm going to pursue those things? Well, we talked last week about Paul. He says that he realized in his life that he was chasing after the wrong thing. He was running after God. He was trying to live for God. That wasn't the wrong thing. It was how he was doing it. He was doing it based on, I have to earn my way into this relationship. And we've been talking about the grace of God. It says, you know, we receive a gift from God, not because we're good enough. That was those under the law who were saying, you have to be good enough for God to be pleased with you. How many of you still have that running around in your mind? Well, that's coming from the world. That you have to be good enough to get there. No, Jesus comes and he says, I'm good enough. And if it weren't for me, you couldn't make it to the prize. Because you can't do it on your own. So one of the things Paul is saying last week in Philippians, this idea that he goes, you know, I haven't made it yet. And we go, oh, whew, good. Even Paul hasn't made it yet. Even Paul knows that he isn't everything he needs to be. And it's not about proving yourself to God that he says, did you do enough? Okay, come in. He says, no, I am so thankful that what God has done for me, that he died for my sin, that I would die to myself, go to a cross like he went to a cross, be buried as he is buried, and live a new life. Strive to be thankful. And Paul is encouraging the Philippians, he's encouraging the Corinthians, and he's encouraging us too to realize, he goes, I haven't made it, but I know where I'm going. And I know that there is a place for me. And because of what Jesus has done for me, I'm going to run to the best of my ability. So one of the things he tells us in this passage of Scripture, he says, I'm free from everyone. I am not obligated to anyone. Now, in our world, a lot of times we feel obligated to people. Sometimes people will try to make us feel obligated to them so that we will do things for them. Paul says, I'm only obligated to one person, the person that died for me. I'm going to live for him. And if other people don't like how I'm living for him, well, that's okay. But he says, I am free from any obligation anybody will put on me, except for my God. But then he says, but I'm going to serve people. Though I'm not obligated to people, I'm going to serve people. Why would you do that? What are you going to get out of them, Paul? He says, well, that's what the world thinks. That if I can serve enough people, then I'll feel good about myself, that I have value. Paul says, that's not why I'm serving people. He says, I'm serving people because I realize as Jesus has served me, and he has elevated me, if I serve them, they too can be elevated by Jesus. So I'm not forced to serve. Oh, I just want to. Now, how is that different? What's the difference between being forced to serve and choosing to serve? You're happier in your service. It doesn't feel like a burden because it's a burden you've put on yourself. And then you go, well, this is no burden. This is great. I get to serve people, whether they like it or not. I get to serve people, whether they appreciate it or not. But see, when we have the old mindset, we want to serve people so they appreciate us. Well, if they do or they don't, that's on them, right? But when you're serving for the kingdom of God, Jesus comes down and he serves the world. And the majority of the world didn't care. But that doesn't change his desire to serve. Because he knows the people that appreciate his service will be different. They will have a different purpose in life. A different goal in life. He says, this is for a mutual blessing why I serve. It's not for scoring points. Now that's so important, because if we have in our mind that our Christianity and the way we serve is about scoring points so that we have enough points so that when we get to heaven we can say, God, look at my points. He says, oh, you were keeping track? I'm sorry, I wasn't. Then what am I going to use to get in? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Yeah. You're in. What's the problem? What? That's all it takes? Well, yeah, it's appreciating the blood of Jesus and then living in thankfulness to it. Are you thankful that Jesus died for your sin so that you don't have to? Yeah, I'm so grateful, because without Jesus, I know what I deserve. He says, yeah, exactly. So now that you have something you couldn't get, appreciate it, celebrate it, enjoy it. Because that's why I gave you the gift, so that you could enjoy it with me. He uses this race metaphor. I don't know. I know there are some runners in the room. I run if I'm chased. So if you want to see me run, chase me. And if you're like me, you'll cheer others on who love to run, won't you? Have you ever been to one of those races? I mean, my wife, she loves to run. She's run various marathons. And I mean, every time I would see her coming down the road, man, I just tear up. I go, wow. I could not do that. You well up with pride because you know of all the training the person has gone into running this race to try to finish and finish well. You go, wow, that takes a lot of discipline. Discipline that I don't have. Whew. I'm glad to get into heaven. I don't have to run a marathon. Aren't you? Oh, but how many marathons do we think we have to run spiritually to think that God will let us into his heaven? Do we do that to ourselves? Oh. So be careful with that. This race metaphor. You know, one of the things about this race, you're here because you believe that there's a goal, there's a destination, there's a hope, there's an eternity. Well, some don't believe that or understand that there is a destination other than just extinction. You live, you do your best, and you die. So what do you find to make purpose in life for? Well, it's whatever you choose, right? And people are just pursuing this or that, and maybe you were one of those who pursued this or that, and you got some reward from it because it was satisfying for a while, but you're just kind of, like Paul says, running aimlessly. You're just really not running after anything, because you run after this, and it satisfies for a while, and then, okay, well, that wasn't as good as I thought, so there's some, oh, I'll run after that for a while, kind of like all of a sudden, what's everybody else running after, and I'll run after that. Because some people don't realize, or they've been taught, that there really isn't an eternity to live for. They don't believe there's a God who loves them and wants them with him for eternity. Some think that there is a destination, but it's defined by the culture or self-determined. You know, that can be kind of running aimlessly too if you believe that there is something after life. But if you don't think that there is something after life, you're just going to make the most of this life as you possibly can, right? I mean, that's just logical. And people do it in a variety of ways, and not all of them are bad. Some reject that there is one way to finish to the finish line if they believe there's something beyond death. Because, well, who gets to decide if there is something? Well, we believe that if God created a physical life and a spiritual life, then he defines how you transfer from one to the other, or what pleases or displeases him. So there are some who reject the idea that there is even an eternal God creating a race or a course. So there's lots of things that people are believing or disbelieving out there. But they're still chasing after something, aren't they? We're all chasing after something, aren't we? What is going to be satisfying in this life? And sometimes we put the things of the physical life ahead of the things of the spiritual life, and we get those things turned upside down, and we put more focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. But what we're going to find out is if we keep things in proper order, keeping the spiritual in that hope and that joy, it helps us live better now. It helps us endure better now. So one of the things out there is just secularism. It's just live and let live. It's basically survival of the fittest. You know, we're just an animal, right? We're not spiritual beings that we're just going to exist and then we're going to be gone. So some people decide by that, well, if that's the case, then I'm going to do whatever I can at somebody else's expense so I get the most out of this life. That's one extreme of a secular mindset. The other extreme could be, well, I just want to serve people. I just want people who have a bad life to have a better one. Because if this is the only life there is, man, I want other people to enjoy the blessings I have too. That's not a bad motive, is it? But they don't have a sense of that there's a God who created them with this idea of loving others, not just yourself. But that drive can be so innate in us to want to serve people. Another aspect can be Hinduism. Okay, these are all worldviews. You realize worldviews are the way we try to figure out how the world works. So that if we figure out how the world works, we can maneuver through it. Don't we do that all the time? We go, okay, today I'm going to work, going to school, going here, going there. We kind of get in our mind what we think is going to happen, and we figure out the best route because we don't want to get delayed, and how am I going to manage this or that? So we're always doing, how does the world work so I can make the best of it, right? So in Hinduism, it's gaining a release from karma. Well, what's karma? Well, it's you do bad, you'll get bad. You get what you give, basically. This idea of what they're trying to do is get a release from continual reincarnation. That's a worldview. People think if I just become good enough, then I will, the better I am in this life, that means when I'm reincarnated, I'll be elevated to a higher standard of living. So if you go to some areas where Hinduism is alive and well, what you see is people who are born and they have issues in their caste systems. Like if you're this color of person or have this disability, you have been basically a bad person in your previous life. And they don't believe by helping them, they're doing them any good. Because what has happened is they've been given by karma this life because they were a bad person. It's their punishment. Their job now is to live better in that state, in that status, so that the next time they're reincarnated, it'll be better. So a lot of times we look at that and we see people, I mean, Mother Teresa working in Calcutta, these people who were just the outcasts. And we go, wow, how heartless could a community of people be that they just look at these people who are in need and turn their back? Well, the worldview is they're getting what they deserve. And it's not my place to do anything about it. We look at it and go, what? But to them, that's just the worldview. That's how they think. And by them working through this terrible life, hopefully then they get elevated to the next. Buddhism, one of the things is you end this rebirth cycle by blowing out the flame of desire. Now, we know that there are some desires in our lives that we need to, through the power of God, to get blown out, right? But what they're saying is every desire, you have to be able to be desireless. And when you get there, then when you die, then you, your soul, you just kind of extinguish. You just kind of go into the great mass of nirvana, right? But it's very, very much about controlling the self. And we would say, well, that's not necessarily bad, right? Because we're told to control ourselves. We know that there's times and we've maybe experienced people who weren't controlling themselves and it cost us. Man, I wish they just would have controlled themselves. Make my life a little easier. They rammed into my car. Now I got to get it fixed. All these different things. In Islam, it's personal perfectionism. They don't have a savior. You do the five pillars and you pursue being the best person you could be. Muhammad is not their savior. He's their teacher. But you get into eternity, into heaven, by your work. So you have to do more good things than bad things. And when you get to heaven, God will put everything you do on a scale. How do you like that one? Well, it can be kind of hard if you're a person like me who focuses a whole lot on what you've done wrong and miss the things you've done well, right? Because, man, that can be overwhelming. Man, I'm not getting in because the things I've done wrong are so in my face. Well, in Christianity, we understand that all people are the same. We're sinful beings. We do not deserve a gift from God. We deserve to pay a price for our sin, our rebellion against God. But Jesus says, you can't do enough good things to take away all your bad things. Well, then that would mean that if you put me on the scale, I am always going to be deficient. And God says, I know that. That's why I sent my son. My son was so willing to take your punishment for you because we want you with us. Now, how are you going to live? How are you going to run the race? In this idea that we're talking about the past 2 weeks of sanctification, being set apart. We've been set apart by the blood of Jesus. Now we grow in our holiness from a desire to show God that we're so thankful, not out of duty that I have to pay back, because you could never pay back. I don't know how many Christians I talk to that still have that mindset. I earn my way into God's good grace. No, you decide that you want to follow Jesus and you do what he says and you receive God's good grace. And as you're living this life, you keep striving, you keep the training. So how do we train? Well, Paul says, I buffet my body. I beat my body. We make our body our servant. Have you ever found yourself doing something in the desires of your flesh? You said, this desire has control over me. I talk with a lot of people with addiction. This idea of this thing within me, this desire, this physical longing has more power over me than I have over it. Now, one of the things we realize is God has created us with desire. But one of the things that we tend to do is we forget that He is the one that can satisfy those desires. Sometimes we have to be patient. And I heard someone define patience is the suffering we do until the next thing happens. What do you think of that one? Patience is the suffering we do until the next thing happens. Well, sometimes when our flesh is crying out, I need this. Well, we know with little kids, as soon as they're hungry, it's like, hungry? Ah! Sorry, there's a baby back there. I don't want to yell too loud. Sorry, Karen. But we know as we grow up, all of a sudden we'll be sitting there and maybe you right now, well, I'll really distract you now. Maybe your stomach's rumbling. All right, but if your stomach's rumbling, you're not going to, Jeff, I'm gone. You're not going to cry out. You're going to go, okay, it'll be all right. He'll be done soon. Come on. But lunch will come. And we can delay that. Within ourselves, that neediness, we go, it'll be okay. We calm ourselves. And that's what we have to learn to do with all the desires of the flesh to say, yeah, I have this desire, but I just need to be okay that God will provide in the time when I need it. He's never let me down before. And maybe the things I think I need, I really don't, because maybe they're really detrimental to me. So how do we train? We buffet our body. We choose and understand through the Word of God how to manage these desires. We have to have proper nutrition. Well, what is, in a spiritual body, what is proper nutrition? Tell me. What do we do for proper nutrition as spiritual beings? Read God's Word. Every day, be in God's Word, because Jesus says, I'm not going to turn these stones to bread, Satan, because I have bread from God that will satisfy. What else do we do? Is it just reading? Prayer. So we pray knowing that there is a God who cares and listens. What else do we do to nourish our spiritual body? Service others, come with other people to be encouraged. Because we know there's a whole lot of stuff out there and there's a whole lot of stuff in here that I need some encouragement, right? Can't do it alone. What else do we do to nourish our spiritual body? Meditate, thinking about God's Word, thinking about God, how things are tough right now, but you know what? I look back over my life and every time I had a tough spot, something happened to see me through it, and here I am today. And we have proof today that God has seen me through those rough times because we're still here. Anything else we do to nourish our spiritual body? Okay, how does that nourish our spiritual body? Okay, so quick to hear, slow to speak. There's a saying out there, there's a reason God gave you two ears and one mouth, right? So when we are slow to speak, we're saying that we don't have all the answers, right? So in God, to nourish us, we have to be slow to speak and so long to listen. So that when we do speak, what we speak matters. And not only is that nurturing for us, it is also nurturing for others, isn't it? So we nurture our own soul. Someone said community, worship. We allow people to speak into our lives. So we have to be doing these things. And it's all happening in a community of believers. So we've done all this training. You know how frustrating it is for someone to do all this training and then to get hurt right before the race? I've done all this and now I can't perform? One of the things about our spiritual journey is that we train, we have to buffet our body, we have to feed and be nourished well, but then it's there to run, right? We listen so we can speak. How do we do this? Well, Paul says, because I am free from everyone, I get to serve anyone I want as I want. He says, I am not worried about finishing first. Well, he says in the passage that, you know, using the analogy that everybody runs to win the prize. Well, yeah, and one person gets the prize. Well, we know in Christianity, if that were the case, Jesus won, he's there, we're out, right? Because he's got the crown, he won the prize. But what Paul says, he says, I make myself a servant to everyone. So what is he doing? He is not focusing on his time, his pace. He's looking around and saying, I'm going to run right up beside this person and just kind of run with them at their pace for a while to see if there's anything I might be able to do for them. That's what Paul does. And he's not concerned about some other racers who are looking at him. He goes, why are you running with them? They don't even deserve your time. Why not? They're in the race too. Yeah, well, they're not as good as us. Oh, really? They're in the race, aren't they? Then I'm going to run alongside them in spite of what you think. So Paul says, I go to anyone who's in need. I run their race at their pace. He becomes all things to all men. But he realizes, but my allegiance is to God while I respond to others. He will never sacrifice that. He's always going to give himself to God first. And then because he's giving himself to God, he gives himself to others. I want you to see this this video here.
Sam.
What did you notice? Okay, he got up and finished. Why? He wouldn't give up. But on what standard? It's the right thing to do. Okay, his standard and racers, it's if you can, you finish the race, right? So he could have just said, that stinks. I trained all this time. I just wiped out. Why even try? He did finish. I know. Yep. Yes. Exactly. Yeah, his character is demonstrated by how he responds to failing the hurdles. Right? So as when we get in our life, how many times have you been in one of these situations where you're in the race and all of a sudden you find yourself flat on your face, not realizing that that would ever be the case? You ever been there? And what he had to do, he had to make a decision. Am I going to get up and finish? And you know what he didn't do when he started to run? Where was his focus? The next hurdle. Okay, we talked about last week is that in life, he could have said, the last time I went over the first hurdle, my leg came up that far. So I'm just going to push the hurdle down and just run over it that way. Did he do that? No. He says, I know how to do this. and he kept looking forward, not backwards. When he gets to the next hurdle, he gets over it. Did you see some of the other runners? They were knocking hurdles down too. And they finished probably not in as fast as time as they wanted to. But this guy, he keeps going focused ahead. I don't know how much I want to encourage you with this. You got to keep focused ahead. Because if you keep looking back at the hurdle that's behind you, you can't go over the next one. The reason he could go over the next hurdle well is because he was trained. And he goes, I would imagine he's going, I'm going to get my leg up higher this time. That's what we need to do. We learn from the past and live into the future. So as he's doing this, he gets to the end. And Karen brought out the fact that as he crossed the finish line, what did the people do? They cheered for him. He ends it and he's just going, oh, I can't believe that happened. Yeah, thanks. You're cheering for me, but I just blew. I was hoping to win. Well, if winning is most important, well, it's over with. If finishing is what's most important, then you'll appreciate those who encourage you as you finish. He still finished the race. So as we go through our life, we have to remember that. He says, so as we run, how do we run as Christians? Doing everything, Paul says, without grumbling and complaining or arguing. He could have grumbled and complained. He could have said it was somebody else's fault I was interfered with. Oh, somebody misheightened the hurdle. It was too high. He says, don't grumble and complain or argue so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. That's why we run, is so that we can be something that stands out among the blank sheet of the abyss of the world. We let people by our lives know that there's something worth living for, something worth sacrificing for. Then you're able to boast on the day of Christ. And Paul says, and as you do that, I know that I haven't run in vain. That his running, his striving was purposeful. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on a sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, this is community. We're all together in this. So why do we run? The Hebrew writer says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, that stadium's full of people. While you're running, the Hebrew writer wants us to realize all the people that have come before us who are dedicated to God. They're up there cheering. The angels in heaven are cheering. Go, keep going. Don't lose focus. Don't get distracted. You're going to make it. God is with you. He will strengthen you. It's not on your power. It's his. Keep going. This great cloud of witnesses, he says, now throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Could you imagine having this guy say, yeah, I'm going to run the hurdles, but I'm going to put 20 pounds on my back. You go, that's foolish. You're never going to win. You might not even finish. Well, yeah, I know, but I deserve it. I'm not that good of a person. I deserve to run with this weight on my back. No. Jesus died to take that off you. To run free. So get rid of all those sins that are entangling you, because what are they doing to you? But keeping you from running well. He says, let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us. So there is a destination. There is a race. How did Jesus do it? He tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. How did Jesus do it? What's he say after that? He endured the cross, how? Joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So is he saying, well, the cross was before him and he looked at it as joy? I don't think so. He looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond the obstacles. He looked beyond the things of this world that could keep him from finishing well. He kept his eyes on the hope. You realize that joy is not an emotion. It's a state of being. And joy always has an object. The object of joy is hope. And when you lose your hope, you lose your joy. That's why when things happen in life that you put so much effort and intensity in, and it doesn't work out the way you wish it would, it takes away your joy. Because the thing that you're putting your hope in didn't materialize. So that is why we have to look past this life, knowing of where we're going, so that we can run well in spite of how other people are running. Because we're running not for them, we're running for God, and then we're being purposeful in trying to help others run well too. So the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do we do that? Consider him who endured opposition from sinners, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. What does he mean? How do we do that? Keep rejoicing. Look beyond the cross. Keep your focus on the hope so that you can keep rejoicing. Ron? And it sets the hope, Greg. Don't sweat the small stuff. Rick. Yeah, God's not surprised there's hurdles in the race. Because Satan is always trying to throw them in the way. Yeah, so this idea that when we focus on the hurdle, we'll oftentimes fall. If we focus on the finish, focus on the hope, even though we get tripped up on the hurdle, we're motivated to get up and keep going. Because the finish line awaits a reward that Christ opened up for us. And guess what? Christ won the race. Guess who else gets to enjoy the reward? Oh, we do. We do. He wins the race. He gets the crown and he says, come follow me to the place of hope and joy and rest. So we keep running. The prize propels us. Train with purpose. I want you to think about what you need to do to have a better training regimen for your spiritual life. Run with purpose. What are you running after? What is your hope? And is it worth all the energy and effort? So over this week, think about these two things. What can I do to be in better shape, spiritual shape? What do I need to give up so that I'm feeding well? And what do I need to focus on that it really matters so that I don't get overwhelmed with the hurdles that are tripping me up, so that the next time the hurdle comes, I go, oh, I've seen that before. I know what to do there now, because you're looking ahead. You've learned from the past. Maybe you're wondering, man, I don't even know if I'm in the game. Well, you know what? You know, they have these bibs that they give all the runners with the numbers on it. Sometimes in walks and stuff, they have groups, organizations that have the name on the bib number, you know, that we're walking for this organization. If you're in Christ, your bib says God's team. And you're running a race with a whole bunch of other people who might not know where they're going, why they're going. But because we've got this number that says our names are written in heaven and we're on God's team, we get to run alongside people in their times of joy, in their times of stress, and just help them learn why they should run differently. Because there might be a lot of good things that people are doing well in their life, but they might be doing it for the wrong reason, right? Be very caring, very loving, but it's just to really know long-term end. But how much better if they realize this caring and loving of others just doesn't serve them or serve themselves. It serves the God in heaven who loves them, and he is so proud of them. So if you have the need to figure out, what bib number am I got? Do I got? Am I on the team or not? Let's talk about that, because you need to know. If you're running aimlessly and you don't know how to stop, let's talk about that, because that's what the community is there for. So whatever your need at this time or throughout the week, find me. Let's talk. But remember, God is waiting for you at the finish line. Let's stand and give him praise.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our